my word. I don't think some of y'all have been praying enough for me. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to do just a little bit of church business this morning. In fact, this month of August, or what are we? We're in April, sorry. Yeah, I'll get it here in a minute. We are, I'll get my mind going here in just a second. It gets scrambled a little bit right here. This is April. Yeah, this is the first Sunday in April. I know that. This is going to be a real important month for our church. Next Sunday morning, we are going to ordain our student pastor, Caleb, into the gospel ministry. And if you've never been a part of an ordination service, it's going to be pretty cool. We're going to do all that together right here on Sunday morning. That next Saturday afternoon, which is the 20th, we're going to hold a service out at the Clemens unit at the prison, and we're going to ordain the field ministers out there who will be the pastors of the church there in Clemens. And by the way, I think I said before that was on the 27th. It's going to be on the 20th, by the way. And then on the 27th, we will have another service out there. I've got another church pastor that's going to come preach. And then on the 28th of this month, Stan and Angie Burleson, our missionaries to Lesotho, will be here with us. And in fact, we're putting together our teams who are going to be going to Lesotho for the rest of the year. We have three more trips planned, one in June, July, one in September, and one in December. And if you have an interest or feel led or called to go to Lesotho, we need to talk to you like real soon. You can contact me. You can contact Linda Huebner, our mission team leader, and we'll work with you on that as we prepare because you know we're all on mission with Jesus, right? We're all on mission with Him. That's kind of the church business that we've got going on. And what I'd like to talk to you about today from the scripture is just our responsibilities as a church. What does it mean to be? And I actually, this passage of scripture that I want to share with you this morning, it actually, I began working through it as I was preparing for next Sunday and the ordination. And you might see why here in just a moment. But, you know, and part of my thinking was, what does it look like? Who are we, you know, after Easter? So before Easter, I preached a series of sermons on the fact that Sunday's coming, okay, that the resurrection is coming. It has taken place. And now you and I, as God's people, we live as resurrected people, right? I mean, in Christ Jesus, we are living, all right? Somebody say, I'm alive in Christ. Thank you. All right. So that's who you are, and that's who we are. Christ in me in Christ. We live in Jesus. We live after Easter, right? I mean, so Easter has already happened. That was last week. It's not old news because it is new. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, but we live in it, okay? And now we've got to walk in it. And what does that look like? Or what does that mean, you know, to be people of God? Well, what Jesus did was he took all of those resurrection people, all those that he appeared to, and if you know Jesus, he's appeared to you, he lives within you, and he put them together in this thing called the church. And you know, there's a lot of different ways that we view church. I mean, different people look at church in different ways. You know, some people look at church as if it's a gas station, all right? Or we used to call them, you know, back in the day, a filling station. Right? When I was a kid, we would go down to the filling station and fill up the car. And this is the way some people view church. You know, I go on Sunday to get filled up. And there is definitely a legitimate, that is somewhat legitimate. It's not everything, but my prayer would be that every one of us, when we come, you know, to worship together, we will get our batteries charged. We'll get filled up with the Spirit of God because we're going to be going out those doors and it is a cold, dark, dangerous world out there, and we need Jesus to fill us. So in some ways, maybe we are a filling station, but there's a whole lot more. Some people view church kind of as theater. I want to be careful here. All right, so don't anybody amen this, but some of us think that church is about, you know, I go and I sit and I watch the performers perform. So I watch, you know, the singer sing and I watch the preacher preach and maybe I enjoy it or maybe I don't. And so on the way out, if I can tell the preacher I enjoyed it, I'll come back next time. I got my money's worth. I'll come back next time. If I don't enjoy it, then I'll go do something else. Beloved, church is not theater. Okay, let me just go ahead and say that in any sense of the word. It's not a spectator sport, all right? Another way that people view church is kind of like a retail store or a package store. So I go and I take the things, you know, I'm looking for some things for me, for my family, whatever it is, and I take this program, that program, that program, and I pick and choose, and I do the things that I think, you know, are going to bless me or whatever. I take those things, all right? Maybe, you know, in some way church functions that way, not, again, the totality of what church is. Another way that some people view church is like a tourist destination. So I just kind of come every once in a while, you know, when I want to have a good time or whatnot. I don't necessarily have any real commitment to it. I just come and there's some good stuff happening there, but there's not necessarily any permanence. Again, that's a faulty view of church. You know, if you open the Bible and you study what the Bible teaches about who and what we are as a church, there's a number of different, I guess, metaphors or ways that that the Bible teaches or teaches us who we are. First of all, it says that we are a nation or a kingdom. We're a new people recreated in Christ Jesus. And so, and not only that, but we're a priesthood. So we're a kingdom of priests. And so you can think of who and what we are kind of as this new nation in Christ. And by the way, one day we're going to rule and reign with Him. Okay? So that is one of the ways that Scripture teaches us who and what we are. It also teaches that the church is a body. In fact, if you really want to get into this, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so the church, God's people, are the body of Christ, the hands, the feet, the knees. We all fit into the body in some way. We each have a part or a role in the body, and the body is incomplete if any of us are absent or any of us are out, okay, or we're not doing our part. So that's one way that the church is presented in Scripture. Another way, in a very beautiful way, is the bride of Christ. And this in particular in the book of Revelation, do you know that the bride waits for her husband, and so there is something happening, there's something coming, and this is called the second coming of Christ, in which the bridegroom comes, and so the bride is preparing herself, the bride is beautifying herself. That's who and what we are, a very interesting way to look at what the church is. But you know, I'll tell you what I told the kids, my favorite way, I think, or my favorite analogy or my favorite metaphor for the church in Scripture is family. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of faith. And that is, we relate to one another. Because in family, people relate to one another. And beloved, this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because I think in some ways we miss this. I think we think about ourselves too often as we just kind of come and we're disconnected. And it really is one of the joys of my heart when I see God's people walking together in love and connected together. This is what the Scripture says. This brings joy to the heart of God when He sees His family functioning as a family. So what does that look like, or what does that mean? I want to talk to you about your responsibilities today. So I want to make this very personal, if I can, for each one of us. And maybe different parts of this are going to relate to different ones of us. But what is your family, your faith family responsibility? And we're going to share this passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians. And let me just give you just a little bit of background on the book itself. 1 Thessalonians may very well be the first book or letter that was written that now makes up the New Testament. Say, before there was a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before there was Acts, Romans, any of those, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. In fact, he wrote this letter back to the church at Thessalonica shortly after he had been there on his second missionary journey. And you can read about that missionary journey in the book of Acts. And he planted the church there in Thessalonica, and then he had some problems there. He had to leave, but he left a church family there. He left a group of people there. And they were worshiping God now. They knew Jesus. Jesus lived within them. Everything that we can talk about what it means to be a church. And he has a pastoral concern for them. So he sits down and writes them a letter, probably from Athens, maybe from Corinth. And this letter was written somewhere probably around 50 AD, or about 20 years after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and then ascended into heaven. So we're this letter, one of the earliest letters in all of the New Testament, written just shortly after that first Easter, maybe just within about 20 years. And so he is kind of just laying it out who and what we are. And here in this last chapter, as he concludes all the things that he wants to say to this new group of believers, he talks to them about their responsibilities in the church family, all right? And in doing that, he's speaking to us, okay? So let's just receive this as God's word to us as the church family. Okay, and I know that not everybody here is a member of First Baptist Church, and maybe not everybody in here has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll talk to you about that here in just a minute. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether you're a member or not, right here, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to us all as if we are, and these are our responsibilities in the church family. Okay, ready? So we're gonna read beginning in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. All right. I'm not exactly sure. It's not there. Okay. So I had everything and it's on the computer somewhere, but it's magically disappeared. All right. So you're going to have to follow along with me in your word. I'm not going to have it put up here. So you got your Bibles in front of you, right? Because we're going to open this thing up. I want you to notice what he says right off the bat in verse 12. Who is he addressing? He's addressing brothers and sisters. Where do you find brothers and sisters? In the family, right? So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the family. We're talking about God's family. We're talking about those who have been adopted into the family of God, into the family of faith, and are related to one another, okay? Let me just emphasize that. And if you're reading from another translation, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, it may just say, if you're reading from the King James, for example, it might just say brothers. And who he's talking to in the Greek text, there's just an adelphoi, which is the brothers, but the word relates to everybody. So we're not just talking to the men here, but to the sisters as well, to the women. He's talking to everybody, and here's our responsibility in the body of Christ, and he gives a threefold responsibility. I want you to see how this works out, and again, I'm not talking about everybody else, I'm talking about you, all right? I'm talking about me. We're speaking to ourselves as individuals here. How does the Word of God relate to us? What are our responsibilities inside the body? It's threefold. Number one, we have responsibility to our spiritual leaders, in the church family. Now watch this. Look down at verse 12 again. It says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord. In the Lord. Now do you see that in the Lord part? What does that mean? In the Lord. That means the Lord is the one who, first of all, saves us. He puts us together. He's the one who adopts us into his family. He puts us together, and inside the family of faith, he has appointed, or he has given individuals to be leaders in the body. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, he himself. Now, who's the he himself there? The he himself is the Lord Jesus. He himself, Jesus, has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now, what he's talking about there is the spiritual leadership inside the body. And we're talking about pastors, we're talking about teachers. So if you are a Sunday school teacher, for example, you are part of the spiritual leadership in the body. We're talking about deacons, those who have been set aside as servants of the church. We're talking about leaders of other parts of ministry, so perhaps men's ministry or women's ministry or family ministry. Or we have a number of different ministry what would we call them, teams or entities. I don't know exactly what to call them, but you are part of the leadership of the church, okay? And this is what I want you to get. And I keep reminding myself of this. Let me remind you of this. The Lord himself is the one who puts you in that place. Now, we have something called a nominating committee, and that nominating committee pretty soon is going to be going around and asking, would you be willing to serve, for example, in the women's ministry or the men's ministry or Vacation Bible School or children or whatever else? Would you be willing to teach a Sunday school class, whatever? And so that nominating committee is the one who is going to act on behalf of the entire church family, but it is the Lord who calls us out, and he puts us in this place and allows us to serve the body in this way. Watch this. I was thinking about this week. And right about this time, 40 years ago, in 1984, and that's a long time ago, I was minding my own business. I was a member of the United States Navy. I had a wife, and I had two I just had one daughter at that time. Our son was about to be born. And just minding my own business, and we were members of Calvary Baptist Church in Idaho Falls, Idaho, where I was in the Navy. What's the Navy doing in Idaho? It's a long story. But I was sitting in a pew right back over there, about, Thomas, about where you're sitting, on one Sunday night, and our pastor was not preaching. We had an evangelist from Southwestern Seminary there, and we kind of had a revival thing going on, some special services. And as I sat there, I recognized or realized that God, much to my chagrin and much to my, I mean, I was like, no, this can't be. I realized that God was calling me into the ministry, vocationally, to be a pastor. I've asked myself many times, why do I do this? I was sharing with my Sunday school class this morning. I'm really an introvert, and it's not part of me to stand up in front of people. I don't really even like to do this. I don't. I don't like to be out in front of people, that type of thing. I would not choose this for myself. I did not choose it for myself. I fought God on it. I told God no as long as I could. But you know, when the Lord himself reaches down and says, this is what I'm going to do with you, no and Lord don't go together. The reason that I do this is because God has put me in this place. I want to tell you the same thing. Regardless of what your position in the church family is, whatever position of your leadership might be, deacon, Sunday school teacher, leading in children's ministry in some way, whatever, or women or men's ministry, whatever it might be. Listen, God is the one, the Lord himself is the one who reaches down and says, okay, now you are going to do this. And this is one of the reasons, and sometimes it's discouraging for our nominating committee because people say, no, I'm not going to do that. Listen, I think as God's people, we need to be more ready to say yes than we are to say no. I mean, if it's no, okay, I've got good reasons, and here's some other things, and I know that the Lord is not in this. But if I don't have that, I mean, and I'm given the opportunity, listen, the Lord is the one who does that, and we can't say no to Jesus, but he's the one that does it. Now watch this. What is it that our spiritual leaders in the body or in the family of faith do? And he tells us here, look down at verse 12 again. He says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you. See that word labor? It means to work hard. And I know there's a lot of jokes about preachers, you know, working 30 minutes a day on Sunday, or in my case, maybe 45 minutes or an hour or whatever it is, right? And that's all the work we do. And I tell those jokes myself, all right? That's funny. There may be a little bit more to it than just, you know, 30 or 45 minutes on Sunday morning, maybe. But I tell you what, ask those people. Don't ask your pastor. Ask those people who are serving in other positions of leadership in the church. For example, You know, we just came through a time of passion play, right? And so we had some leadership of the passion play in different areas. Do you think any work went into that? Right before that, we had, you know, we had a women's retreat in which we had, I don't know, 60 or 70 ladies go off on this retreat. And so we had leaders putting all that together. Did any work go into that at all? Was there any labor or work there? I mean, this is what our leaders do, right? This is what church leaders do. They work, they labor among you. And now it's not toil, it's not overwhelming a burden laden. At least it's not for me. And if it is, I mean, if the work of the Lord becomes a burden or something like that, then maybe we ought to go find something else to do, because what I've discovered is it is a joy to serve the Lord inside the church family or inside the body of Christ, to work hard. It's not tiring, it is rejuvenating to serve Christ or to serve the Lord in this way. And all I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, is God calls us out in the family to lead and to work in the body, to labor among you, is what he says. But it doesn't just end there. He says, again in verse 12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor or work hard among you and lead you in the Lord. Here's the second thing spiritual leadership does. They lead. This word lead literally means to provide oversight or to stand in front of. To provide oversight or stand in front of. Now, what that means is it's not just standing over you going, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. You know the way that Jesus modeled leadership in the New Testament or in his own ministry was servant leadership. I mean, picture Jesus, the Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords, all that, on his knees in front of his disciples with a towel wrapped around him and a bowl of water washing their dirty, stinking, smelly feet. That's leadership. That's Jesus' leadership. And when the leaders of the body stand over their congregation, they are leading them in service. So they're leading them by serving. Leaders serve the body. Leaders serve the family. Leaders don't take. Leaders give. Okay? But it's not just that either. He says, again in verse 12, so give recognition to those who labor among you, who lead you in the Lord, and admonish you. See that word admonish? That word means to bring to mind. And what that means is what our spiritual leaders inside the church family do is they take the Word of God, the ways of God, the will of God, and they put them in their mind, in our minds. Our spiritual leaders are to help us to follow the Word, to follow the way, to follow the will of God. They admonish us in a way by saying, here's what the Word says, here's how we live it out, this is what God, this is who God is and what He does, now let's walk this way, and here, come along and walk with me. So a spiritual leader, giving, not taking, is admonishing or sharing the Word of God and the ways of God and the will of God in life. That's what spiritual leaders do. Okay, now what's our responsibility to them? Okay, so he told us what they do, but look at our responsibility back in verse 12. He says, give recognition to those who labor and lead and admonish you. Give recognition, and that word recognition just literally means to know them. I mean, you can't recognize somebody if you don't know them, right? People walk in here all the time. I introduced myself to a couple here just a minute ago that I didn't recognize, right, because I didn't know, but now I know. We have to know, you have to know, you have to know your leaders. In fact, what that means is that the leaders have to be knowable as well. And so we have to know in order to give recognition. But also, when you recognize someone, you respect their role. Remember, Jesus is the one who is giving. Jesus is the one who is placing us as leaders in the family or in the body. And it means that if you are appointed to, or if you are asked to serve, or you are serving in a place of leadership inside the church family, then you are to be recognized and respected, but also respect yourself. In other words, do the work that you've been given to do. Work hard and lead and admonish. Don't be one of those that can't be found when it's time to do the thing that you were asked to do or that you were appointed to do, all right? So recognize the leaders among you, he said. And then the second thing he says, and this is down in verse 13, it says, regard them very highly. Now, that regard them very highly means to hold them up. And it has nothing to do with title, by the way. I have a good friend who is who's an African-American pastor in an African-American church, and those brothers and sisters are really big on titles. And when I first met him, he was Pastor Gardner. But then he became Reverend Gardner, and we needed to call him Reverend. And then he became Bishop Gardner, and now I think he's Apostle Gardner, right? Because somehow, some way, and the titles are very, very important. And I'm not saying anything negative about that, other than that's not important to me, and I don't necessarily think that's what the Bible is talking about. The title is not what gives respect. What gives respect is the Lord Himself, who says, this is who you are in me, and this is who you're going to be, and this is what you're going to do. And so I respect that, and we respect that together, right? So we regard very highly. And by the way, it means to appreciate as well. And I just want to, you know, give a shout out to First Baptist Church, Brazoria, because for me personally, I get a lot of feedback on this, and I feel this. And I think that probably all of our church staff would say we definitely feel respected or rewarded as the church family goes. But there's one other thing here, and it says there in the last part of verse 13, regard them very highly in love. In love. So we are to love those who are placed in positions of leadership over us. And I would just remind you that the Apostle Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love, we're nothing. Nothing matters. Nothing makes sense. Nothing sounds right. Nothing happens outside of love. And so inside the church family, as God puts these leaders over us, not only to share God's word, to love us, to lead us, to serve us, not only do we respect them highly, but we also love them in the Lord. Now, let me just put all this together, and I want you to think about this just in this way. Spiritual leadership in the church family, right? What do the leaders do? They labor, they lead, they admonish. What do the rest of us do? We know them, we esteem them, we love them. Now, watch this. When these two things are happening together, when the leaders in the church, and I'm talking about on every level, including pastor, so I'm speaking to myself, when the leaders of the church are doing their part, when they are leading, when they are laboring, when they are admonishing, and then when everybody else is knowing and esteeming and loving, when those two things work together, now the church is healthy and growing and is exactly what God intended for us to be as a church family. Do you know one of the problems that our Christian community has today is a problem with leadership or followership. If those things are working together, the church is going to be growing and it's going to be alive and active. If it's not, the church is going to be in trouble and it's going to be dying. All right? This is true at every level. Okay, so watch this. That's our first responsibility to our spiritual leadership. Okay? You hanging with me? Everybody got me? Anybody? Everybody still awake? Amen? Okay. All right. Here's the second thing. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters. Or this is our responsibility to one another. Look back with me down at verse 14. He says, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters. Now, again, we're talking about this church family relationship that we have. And look at that word exhort, exhortation. In verse 12, he said, we ask you to do this. So we're asking spiritual leaders to be right and the church family to respond right. But now we're exhorting. This is a little bit higher level of, hey, listen, this is absolutely critical or essential. We're going to exhort you, he says, brothers and sisters. And then he gives three ways that we're relate to one another. Now, folks, watch this. Get this. Again, this is for all of us. Three things. He says, first of all, warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. Now, what he's talking about here is those who do not or will not accept or fulfill their responsibilities inside the church family. You might call it couch potato or a pew potato. It'd be kind of like a family member that just comes in and sits there while everybody else is doing the work, right? It's kind of like a joke I've told before. I'm telling this joke on myself, okay? Watch this now. Be ready to laugh. So Donna was out working. We were out working in the yard the other day. And Donna said, you know, it's not really right or fair that I'm doing all the work and you're just watching. And I agreed with her. So I went inside, got myself a glass of tea and sat down on the couch. Take a nap. That's a joke. No, I help Donna with the yard work. I start the lawnmower. She gets it, right? Just a joke. Okay, so nobody needs to write me any nasty letters this week. I know I'm going to hear about that. It's just a joke, all right? Okay, but nobody likes that, right? Nobody likes a family member where one is doing all the work and the other is just sitting there watching, right? Or not doing anything or not helping anything. We want some help. Amen, ladies, right? That was a woman who said amen. That's right. Well, inside the church family, do you know statistically about 20% of the church family members do most of the work inside the body? And if you've ever served on the nominating committee, right, you know this to be true because people don't necessarily want, you know, different jobs inside, you know, the church family. So we have a hard time getting people to serve. It's about 20% of the people, and the rest of us are kind of like, well, let somebody else do it, or let whatever, or I can't, or for whatever reason. I'll go back to what I said earlier. If you've got a good reason in the Lord to say no, then say no. If you don't, be ready to say yes, okay? Because there's a lot of stuff that goes undone because people are going, well, no, I'll let somebody else. Okay, 20% doing about most of the work. Beloved, every one of us, listen to me, every one of us, every church family member, every brother and sister should serve the body, serve in the body, serve through the body. Everybody is shaped for ministry, and every one of us ought to have some ministry or some service. Well, you say, well, Brother Greg, listen, I want to, but, you know, I've gotten to the age now, maybe I can't because of my health or whatnot. How about just pray? You know, we have a vital prayer ministry here at First Baptist Church. We have some individual, and I'm thinking one individual in particular, that if you were here, you could come up here at different times during the week, and this individual would be walking around the sanctuary and through the sanctuary praying, just praying. Okay, well, I can't go out anywhere. Well, can I pray? Yeah. I mean, I'm a child of God. I can communicate for the body, through the body, in the body, with the Lord. And what power impact that might have. Everybody in the church family with some type of ministry. Because I want you to see what it says. It says, warn those who are idle. Did you see that? Warn those who are idle. Hear that word, warn? Warn of what? Warn of judgment. Warn them. Why? Because being idle, that is not taking your responsibility in the body seriously, not taking your job seriously, not doing whatever seriously, is a sin against the church family. It's a sin against the Lord. So he says, warn them. Now, how should this happen? Well, it should happen brother to sister, and or brother to brother, and sister to sister, or friend to friend, okay? So you're not going to hear me up here in the pulpit, for the most part, to say, hey, you need to be doing whatever, and if you're not, it's a sin against God. But I will tell you in a general sense that God is the one who puts us in positions or places of leadership, and he calls each one of us to work and serve in the church family, in the church body. And if you're not, you need to. How about if I come on Sunday morning, I could come a little bit early and greet people. We've got a greeter ministry here. I could pray for the pastor while he's preaching. There's a whole lot of things that we can be involved with, and we have a hard time getting people to step up and say, yeah, I'll do it. Be ready to say yes before you say no, okay? So he says, warn them. And then he says, this is part of our responsibility to one another, all right? So warn those who are idle, he says, and then also down in verse 14, he says, and comfort the discouraged. So that's the second part. Comfort the discouraged. And that word comfort is just a word that refers to encouragement. So those who are discouraged. And anybody here ever get discouraged? You know, everybody does. Why? Because of life, because of our own mess ups, because maybe we feel like we're not adequate, maybe because the preacher lays a guilt trip on us or something. I don't know. I mean, we get discouraged in a lot of ways, right? Maybe because of things that happen to us, and or maybe we don't feel like we belong, or that we can't contribute, or that we failed in some way. So notice what it says. It says, comfort or encourage the discouraged. It doesn't say toss them out. It doesn't say kick them while they're down. It says pick them up. Pick them up. Encourage. Lift up. Hold up. Share the vision. Do whatever it takes to, as you pay attention. And this does mean we got to pay attention to one another. I've got to know, hey, something's going on with you. In fact, I walked out of the sound booth a moment ago, and one of the sisters said, what's the matter with you this morning? Because maybe I didn't have that normal cheery look on my face, Miss Fran. I don't know what it was, but you were concerned about me. Thank you for noticing. Although nothing was wrong, I was just thinking about something else, all right? So because we all get that way, and we need brothers and sisters who will say, hey, man, what's going on? Where you been? What's happening to you? Hey, I want to be with you. Come on, let's walk together. I'm going to lift. So we're lifting one another. So he says, comfort the discouraged. And then the last thing he says there in verse 14, and help the weak. Help the weak. Help the weak. Now, this refers to those who are weak in faith, perhaps, or perhaps weak in body, or weak in mind, all right? Because struggling maybe in faith or struggling with health, whatever it is, he says help. Watch, he doesn't say, again, kick them out. He doesn't say shoot the wounded. It's been said that sometimes church operates this way. We shoot the wounded, right? So if you're weak or you're helpless or whatever, we don't want you around here, boom, you know, get out. That's not the way it's to operate. He says help. Help. And that means to be there. And that means to lift up. We are not, as a church family, like a pack of dogs. When we see weakness, we devour one another. No, we lift up. We help. We walk alongside. We encourage. In fact, the weakest members of the family ought to be the most honored members, because are the most cared for, whether it's the young or the old or anybody in between. We help. And notice how we do all of these things. In the last part of verse 14, he says, and be patient with everyone. All right? And that relates to all of this, to warn the idle and comfort the discouraged and help the weak. Be patient, he says, and see to it that no one repays evil to evil, verse 15. But always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Now, when we're doing this, what we're doing is we're ministering to one another inside the body of Christ. What are our family responsibilities? Well, first of all, our responsibility to our spiritual leaders. Secondly, to one another, okay? And then lastly, I want you to see this. We are responsible to our Heavenly Father. And basically, this is worship. Down in verse 16, 17, and 18, he says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. Okay, now hear this. All right, just let this soak in for a second. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. Now, I want you to see that all of that, those three things are completely and totally counter-cultural. This is not the way the world operates. And it doesn't make any sense. None of those three things make any sense apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to point something out to you. All of these are plural. These are verbs. These are action verbs. The rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. It's what you do. And the person is second person plural. You could say you all, or a good translation here would be you all rejoice always. You all pray constantly. You all give thanks in everything, okay? Y'all do this, okay? You all. And notice he says these three things. He says, rejoice always. So how do I do this? First of all, I've got to rejoice. And what does that mean? That means joy needs to be my default. Okay, I'm a child of God, and Jesus lives within me. And he has saved me from the pit of hell. He's lifted me up. He's set me on the rock, and I live in him. And this is whoever is in Christ Jesus, this is who you are. There is joy in the Lord. There's not just joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. And what I mean by that, there is joy in you. And this is in the face of anything. You know, James said in James 1:2, he says, count it all joy, brothers and sisters. Here you go, family. When you fall into different trials, tribulations, troubles, for you know the trying of your faith works patience. So, in other words, God is at work within you, regardless of what you're going through. So he says, rejoice in them. Now, how in the world can I rejoice when I'm going through trial and tribulation? I'll tell you how. You look up. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. When you get looking down this way and all this stuff, you're going to get down. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get upset. You're going to get mad at God. You're going to get whatever. You keep looking at Jesus and recognize that God is at work. He's at work in your life. He's working through these difficulties or these trials. And you can and you will rejoice in them. Child of God, if something bad happens to you and you get all wiped out and you start cussing and moaning and whining and all this other stuff, basically what you're saying is, I don't believe that God can do anything in my life. I don't believe he can do anything with this. I don't have faith in this. I don't have faith in him to do anything with this. That's why he says rejoice always, okay, in all things. Rejoice. Have joy. Again, that's countercultural. But then he says, and pray constantly. Pray constantly. That's verse 17. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean, you know, walking around with head down and eyes closed, praying. It means through prayer, and you know this, right? Through prayer, you can count on God. Can I just say this to you? Prayer is more for you than it is for God. You ever thought about that? Prayer is more for you. Why do you pray? So you can tell God what you want him to do or what he needs to do or how he can get it together or something like that? No. What happens in prayer? I am communing with the living God. And by the way, prayer is all about relationship. If you're not praying, you're not maintaining that relationship with God. Just try not talking to somebody for a while. You're not going to have a relationship with them. God has called you into a relationship through Christ Jesus, and one of the ways that we maintain that relationship is as we pray, and we are communing with the Father, and he is doing this work within us, and what he's doing is he's changing our hearts, our minds, he's giving us strength, whatever. All those things are happening in prayer. It is for us, it's not for him, and that's why he says pray constantly. And this is part of our relationship with God. And then real quick, he says, and give thanks in everything. That's verse 18. Now, I want you to notice he doesn't say give thanks for everything. It's not possible to give thanks, and I don't know that you even should, because the Bible doesn't say give thanks for everything. There's some things that I'm not thankful for. When I broke my ankle last year, and I know that's a minor thing compared to what some of you folks have been through, but I wasn't thankful for the broken foot. But I realized I could be thankful in it. And again, this is part of my looking up and seeing Jesus and recognizing that I related to him or I belonged to him and that he was at work. You know what happens in all these things? If you think about this, And again, I'm talking about our relationship with God as brothers and sisters in Christ. When I rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all things, I'm just demonstrating that my life verse, by the way, is true. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, either that's right or not. And if it's not right, then you can't rejoice in everything and you can't pray always and you can't give thanks in all things. But if that's true, if God really is at work and he takes all things, not just a few things, not just the good things, but all things, and he works them together for our good and for his glory. Now I can rejoice in that. As I stay constantly connected with Him in prayer, giving thanks in all things. Now I want to close with this. Just look down the last part of verse 18. It says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now that relates to everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In terms of our responsibility to our spiritual leadership, or who and what we are as spiritual leaders in the church body. This is God's will for you in terms of how it relates to us, or how we relate to one another in the church body. As we connect together, as we walk together in love, as we share life, as we admonish, as we warn the idle and encourage the discouraged, and as we help the weak. This is God's will for you as you relate to God, rejoicing always, praying in all things, or praying constantly and giving thanks in all things. This is God's will for you. Child of God, as a member of the family of God, this is God's will for you. Follow church leadership, care for one another, honor God in all things. This is our family business. This is our faith family responsibility. Now, you might say, or let me just ask you a question. Are you a member of the family? Well, how do I become a member of the family? Well, you have to be adopted in. And the only way to get adopted in is to come to the Father through Christ Jesus and by His blood, repent of your sin, turn to Jesus by faith, be saved, and what happens is that the Father adopts you into the family. If you've never been adopted into the family, today is the day of salvation, and I'm going to invite you to become a family member. I tell you, folks, when the body of Christ, when the church family is operating as God tells us it should, it is the greatest institution, organization, entity, whatever you want to call it, in the universe. And there is a purpose and a place for you. Now, maybe you have been a part of the church family, but you have gone astray or whatever it is. I want you to know that the family, we don't divorce family members, right? So you are welcome back in to the family with open arms. Or maybe you belong to some other place where you believe that this place, as you walk in obedience with the Lord, this church family is the one that you need to relate to. You're invited to be a part of the family. That's the invitation today. Father, I would just ask you in the name of Jesus that as your word is applied to our hearts and our minds, that we might be found faithful in you. Lord, I pray for salvation in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those today that would come and say, you know what, I just need to be saved. May I be saved in Christ. Lord, I thank you that your grace is flowing through this place today. Father, for those of us who haven't been faithful in our responsibilities or in our walk with one another or with you or with our spiritual leadership, Lord, I pray that you would just do that work within us and that we might come into that right place so that we might be right with you and that the church family just might be complete. And Father, I pray today that, Lord, as you just add to the family, that you would just, your will and your word would be done in this place. We give you glory and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's